And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's go ahead and turn in our songbooks to number 194, Joy to the World, 194.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior.
That song, the Lord has come and he's coming again. So with that will be joy to our hearts and joy to the world. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we are your garden before you, your plants, your branches. And Lord, I do pray that we, as we have constantly received your rain, and your blessing through Jesus Christ, that you would find in our hearts the ripe fruit by your Holy Spirit to praise and worship your name in this hour. Father, we know that we will have your blessing upon this meeting and upon our lives. We know that we are in Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner who has gone within the veil, and he is our hope. We cannot see you, O Father, with our eyes, but we know that we will, because we have this great hope that where Jesus Christ has gone, there we may go as well. That you are the sanctifier, and we are the sanctified, and you will lead us to glory. And so we have great hope. We have the assurance of your promise. You fulfilled all of your promises that you gave about your first coming. And we know you will about your second. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would stir within us and quiet our hearts. Give us a great desire and a great fire for you. And also give us a rest that comes with your peace. We pray it all in the holy name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Welcome you to our service here today. And I'd like to give a special welcome to those that might be guests, or you have a special guest today. If you'd like to welcome or acknowledge them publicly, just let me know, and I'd be glad to do that. Definitely enjoyed having some conversations with those that have come, have been here in the past, but have come back. And so it's really good. If you see someone that maybe fits that category, just make sure you let them know that you're so glad that they're able to be here today. And we're looking forward to singing together, just enjoying the opportunity to joy of the fellowship and that we have as believers. So Brother Dan's going to come share some things that are still going on, still yet future here.
All right, there is choir practice tonight at 5 o'clock. That'll be over in the old building. This will all be set up for the program tonight. And just a reminder that we do have our peanut butter Christmas tonight that the children are putting on. And so I encourage you to come to that, bring a friend or a relative, a neighbor, and it will be a blessing as we see this performance tonight. And then there will be refreshments afterwards as well, and we invite you to stick around for that and just have a time of fellowship together. And then the next Seeking the Summit Fellowship will be this coming week on Tuesday, and that'll be at noon at Domino's. And then just for the remainder of the month, next Sunday, we will have regular morning Sunday school and morning service, but not an evening service for Christmas Eve, and then New Year's Eve, regular morning services, and then we'll start at 7 o'clock instead of 6 that evening as we have our watch night, and you're welcome to come for as long as you want. We'll have a service and have some fellowship and refreshments and games and things afterwards, and some people will stay all the way up till 12, but you can stay for as long as you are comfortable to do. And anyway, looking forward to that. And several things come up in January as well. Those are in the bulletin. Our missionary family of the week, Joshua and Rachel Roberts, and their children over in Wales. And I encourage you to check out their newsletter. There are prayer requests there with several specific names of people that they've given the gospel to, and they are praying for and trying to reach. And also, they mentioned just some Bible reading clubs and Sunday school. Have some opportunities there, and again, some specific people that they are trying to reach through those ministries, and so that will help you as you look at that to see some specific names of people that we can be praying for their ministry. And then our church family of the week is the Fortenberries, Mr. and Mrs. Fortenberry right back here. Any specific prayer requests we can be praying for this week? All right.
Amen. Actually, we just got a prayer update from the Roberts just last night. So I'll just give you two updates that I'm highlights there. One was that their oldest son was able to lead a young man to the Lord over this past. So that's been really exciting for them. And then also for Joshua, he is going to require two knee surgeries. So just an early young man in his 40s, but really in some pain. So they really appreciate your prayers in regards to that. So that regard. So, and also, I just want to encourage this Tuesday for those who are going to Seeking the Summit. I know what's going on in your head. You're going, Domino's. Oh, man. Did you know that you can go to Domino's and not eat pizza? I dare you to come and find out, because I'm going to go to Domino's on Tuesday, and I'm not eating pizza, so, and I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to have a good time. So they've got quite a different array of things, so if you're not aware of that, come on Tuesday and be a part of that. It'll be a good time of fellowship.
All right, let's stand again and turn to number 202 in our songbooks. Good Christian Men Rejoice, 202.
Christ is born today.
remain standing for our scripture reading.
Take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We've been focusing this Christmas time on the concept of peace as declared to us from God through His angels. And so as we turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin with the angel's statement in verse 14, and then we'll go on down to verse 20 in our reading. And I encourage us all to begin reading in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We're going to have a time of prayer in our service here, which I invite you to praise and glorify our God for the things that we have enjoyed. So as you have a seat and the music plays, we'll pray. To ask Brother Kenny Blake if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering at this time.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you for this season of the Lord. We just thank you for all your goodness to us, all your blessings. Lord, we just pray now that as we get back a portion of what you bless us with, Lord, we can live willingly. Pray that you be with the Roberts and Wales and just bless them. Pray, Lord, you be with the Fort Berry this week. And just ask, Lord, that you just bless their family, this time of year as they celebrate Christmas. We just pray to be with the message to come, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Danny. Let's go ahead and turn our songbooks again to number 205. 205, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. O come, Emmanuel. 229.
Certainly a truth worth pondering. The great King of Kings, and many of our Christmas songs do that. Focus on who he is and his identity and how incompatible it is with the way that he chose to come. And pointing to what he came to do, the life that he would live. He lived his life with no less humility. He died, not fulfilling, seeking his own, but that of the will of others. He truly is what we ought to have, is the mind of Christ. And we would have all lowliness and all meekness. What a wonderful example, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ. We really, truly cannot say enough good things about our God and his Son. Well, let's go ahead and I think I'm a little torn at where I could have you turn, because if I have you turn, we're not going to look at Luke chapter 2 very long, but I know that the place we're going to end up in is in Philippians chapter 4. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll go ahead and dismiss the children for their time in children's church. We're looking at the subject here at Christmas time, peace on the earth. And I really have been stirred. I just feel like the Lord has been working in our midst as we've gone through these last, and I'm no less stirred in what we have to look at today. But just in a bit of a renewal, it's a reminder of the things that we have seen, that we saw that peace is wholeness. It's a wholeness of goodness and blessing. It's not just the absence of that which is bad, but it's the presence of that which is good. It's like a chord of music in which is not just the absence of sound or bad notes, but it's the presence of that which is right and that which is beautiful. It's the beauty of a sunrise, or you can compare it to the likeness of a still pool. And we've seen that all of this aspect of peace, why would we even hope for peace? Why would we even talk about peace? Why would we even believe that there could be peace? Except when God sent His Son to this world, He sent divine messengers to declare this. peace on the earth, goodwill toward men. That is the divine declaration of His desire for men. Peace on the earth. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw that God provided and has provided all things needed for peace with God through Jesus Christ. And what a joy that is to see the gospel and what He has done. But that's just a starting place. God wants more than just peace between us, but that peace that is so and characterizes His presence and His dwelling and what will characterize Him for all of eternity, He wants us to have right here, right now. God wants peace to be had between men. Now we saw that to have that peace, there first must be salvation. You must know peace with God first. You'll never know peace with men, but there must also be a commitment from us who know the Savior to a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we saw from that message that we must humble ourselves. The things that should characterize our lives should be meekness, forbearing, forgiving, loving. Peace is reconciliation. That's why many times at Christmas time, they will show, if they're going to try to show the ideal Christmas scene, it's a family over a meal. It's people talking and laughing and much things that are going on within the relationship of people. That's not all that Christmas is. That's all sometimes the world can present. But there is something that the world is longing for, a family that's gathered together, filled with joy. Two lovers ending a quarrel. There's an aspect of God wants us to have practical peace. And we've seen that God has provided all things for peace among men through the Holy Spirit. And so those are our two subjects. But I want to go beyond that. What about within us? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "We were troubled on every side, fightings without, fears within." We've kind of addressed the fightings without. How about the fears within? That is what I want us to look to. Do you think the God who wants peace to those who have rebelled against Him and greatly desires for us to have peace amongst ourselves would overlook our need for peace within? Does a father, an earthly father who wants peace with his children, certainly, and protects them so that there is no disturbance of their peace from others, would he not care when that little child is disturbed in their spirit? Does he not notice disappointment? Does he not care when they're afraid? Would he not simply ask, "What's troubling you, dear?" If we know, and we would sacrifice, as just earthly parents, our own children, certainly God knows our hearts. He's the God who knows everything. The Hebrews talks about Him to whom His eyes see everything. It's naked and open before Him. God knows what's going on in our hearts. So let's first of all address the reality that at times in our lives, and maybe even presently right now, there can be what we might call the absence of peace. Within fears. We may ask the question, what is there to be afraid of? Well, you know what? This might be news to anyone, but there is evil in the world. Evil at hand. In fact, when the Bible talks about fear, Psalm 23 puts it this way, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." So it's really the category of evil out there that causes fear, and it's really the presence of God that can alleviate those fears. Well, we talk about evil in the world. Just look at the aspect of sickness. We might have minor pains. We might have the aspect, but when we're talking about fear, we're talking about the aspect of the possibilities. We all know what it's like when you think, uh-oh, I might be getting sick. Or when your pain might not go away? Or when you could lose, possibly, that cherished physical ability? Or when you might be facing a medical diagnosis? We think everything seems fine till it's not. That's why many of us don't want to go to the doctor, right? If you don't go to the doctor, he can't tell you you're sick. He can't tell you something's wrong. We know that that really doesn't solve the problem. But no, okay, personally, I might be afraid of certain things happening to me, but when you talk about those things happening to people around you and to your loved ones, now your fears can be multiplied. In fact, your fears can multiply as long as it abound to every person that you love. And the more that you love someone deeply, the greater the anxiety that something could happen to one of them. Is there not a parent in here that would have gladly traded places with their child at some point in some physical aspect that they've dealt with? And yet there are still yet those fears. And you say, well, nothing's happened yet. And yet fear can latch a hold of our minds. And then we can go on to this aspect of death. All will die. The loss of life, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend or a relationship. Oh, it's easy to say you're not afraid of dying when there's no imminent threat. But when it comes, it can shake someone to the core. Doesn't have to, by God's grace, but it can. There's a reality that we can be filled within with fears. We talk about physical fears and health and those things, but what about emotional fears? The fear of losing a friendship or a close relationship to you. The fear of ridicule or hatred. There's an aspect a lot of times with teenagers, most of their actions are driven by fear that they will not fit in with their peers and be accepted amongst those in their own age group. But does that really change? It may diminish to some degree and we get settled in life, but how many people want to stand up here and talk, given an option, about 95% in here would say, I'd rather not embarrass myself. Because if I get in front of people, what are people going to think? What's going to happen to me? And we can be paralyzed by fear. Many people are paralyzed by the fear of failure. There are things that you will not try because you assume, I'm just not good at it. I know I'm going to fail. And you hate being seen as a failure. And so it paralyzes you. You may not recognize that, but there was an aspect I came to my, when I was working on my paper, I was like, why is it taking me so long to turn this thing in? Because if I turn it in, now they can grade it. Now they can tell me what's wrong with it. And I didn't want to go through that experience. I was afraid of failure. There's the fear of disappointment. I don't know how many of you watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life at this time of year. It's not a must, but it's fun every once in a while. George Bailey, the main character in that story, lives his entire life never accomplishing his lifelong dreams. As a child, he wanted to go see the open road and see the places of the world, and he kept after one thing after another thing. He was just stuck in Fort Scott, and he just couldn't get away. Fear of being disappointed, fear of never getting a spouse, fear that you'll never have children, you'll never see the dreams that you've wanted to have and cherish for so long. How about the fear of financial loss? You're afraid you're not going to have enough for the future. You don't have enough for an emergency. I can think of 15 things right now that could happen and blow the budget. Not enough for medical bills. Not enough for another vehicle breakdown. not enough for Christmas. We get agitated and fearful. You know, the Bible says, fear hath torment. It really does. Fears will torment our lives and give us no peace. Is your inner man tormented even this morning by fear? How about anxiety? Oh, in our society today, we call it stress. Got a lot of pressure. You know, I think anxiety or fear can be kind of like a spotlight. When you have a spotlight, let's say we turn off all the lights and we say we put the spotlight right over here on this whole time zone. Boom. Everything else is dark. And I say, don't think about the pine cone. I want you to think, I know you can't see me, but look over here and think about this. That's what stress can be like, what anxiety is in our minds. We want to get away from it. We want to think about something else. But before you know it, you're going through your shopping and you're getting in the car and you're starting to drive and, whoa, man, your mind is now back on that problem again. And it's tormenting you. And you want to think about something else. Let's do something amusing. Oh, okay, let's make us happy. And then we're done. Oh, man, the problem's back. And we're focused on it again and again and again. You know what? It can actually invade all the still moments of your life, even your prayers. Since your prayers can be times of worry and fretfulness. I say that because that happened to me. That's a horrible thing. How can you don't even want to talk to God? Because then those fears and worries are all going to be coming back just when you stop and clear your mind. Boom, the spotlight's on it. It's like a burden that you carry all the time. No one sees it. Your body's not hunched over, but maybe eventually it will be. But your spirit is. How do you get rid of this burden that you're carrying? Do you stop loving? If you stop loving, then it'd stop hurting. You stop caring? You withdraw and contract yourself into a shell like a turtle? I just want to protect myself. I don't want to have to deal with these things. I can't carry it anymore. You can be tormented. The Bible says a spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. No matter what difficulty he's going through, he will be sustained if his spirit has got courage. And you can go through a lot and you can describe certain things that people have overcome because they have an indomitable spirit. But it says a wounded spirit, who can bear? And your spirit's crushed. It's broken down. The Bible also talks about in some way like emptiness. You get to a place where you're so filled with anxiety and fret, or it just gets to a point where you're like, it just feels pointless. The Bible word for this is vanity. I mean, you've poured your whole life into your kids, and they rebelled. You work towards a career, and it doesn't pan out. Your whole life has been centered around your spouse, and you just can't seem to get along anymore. You've worked for years, long hours, to be financially safe, and the economy and inflation is slowly robbing you of your time and labor. It just feels like, what did I do all that for? It just seems empty. When your skills that you've developed through many years slowly slip with age. When your memory seems to be slipping. When your natural beauty you've enjoyed begins to fade. In fact, the Bible also describes it like this. It's like dryness. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bone. I mean, you feel like you're withering up all the way to the inner core. Your life on the inside People may not know it. There may be a friend or two who's aware of it, but your life cannot be characterized on the inside as being something filled with peace. How about another one that will rob us of our peace? Suspicion. You're given over to doubts and fears about other people. Everything's a shadow. You're haunted by the possibility of the sins of others. I bet they're talking about me. I bet they don't like me. Oh, he's probably going to lead us wrong. I know it. I mean, everyone makes mistakes and he's bound to do it again. Become suspicious. He may be committing secret sin. She just said that to make me like her. She didn't mean that. And we can become suspicious of other people. You live in a world of your own making, filled with your own terrors, and everything seems to confirm your own distrust. He spoke to me. Oh, yeah, that confirms it. Oh, he didn't speak to me. Oh, yeah, that definitely confirms it. No matter what it is. Yep, I'm right. I knew I was right. It's a self-focused world filled with torment. How about disaster and evil? I mean, we're not talking about possibilities here. We're not talking about wavering fears that might happen. We're talking about the worst has already happened. We may say like Job, the thing which I feared greatly has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. The sin has been committed, and the effect has taken place. That argument happened, and those words were said. The job opening has been filled, the opportunity has been missed. The injustice occurred, and the rule of law cannot or will not come to your aid. The accident happened. Your finances have been hit. Your child really did forsake what you taught them. The hurt is deep. The diagnosis is positive. Surgery and chemo are necessary. Your spouse has been unfaithful, and you are numb to the shock. We're not talking about possibilities. We're talking about realities. You wish you could wake up, but you're living a nightmare. Disaster and evil happens in this world. We have an absence of peace. And then lastly here, what about guilt? We're not talking about the sins against of other people, but we're talking about our own sins. The words that we have said, the deeds that we have done. The Bible says that we were sometimes foolish. Well, how about all the foolish things that we've ever done? How about the authorities that we've disobeyed? How about the times that we were deceived? We were tricked into following divers' lusts and pleasures, and were filled with guilt. Have we lived in malice? Can't stand those people. Envy? Hateful? How about our failure in our spiritual life? The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. Our lack of praying. Oh, it just gets us. Every time we go to prayer, think about, oh man, Lord, how could you ever accept me? My failure as a spiritual leader. My failure in evangelism. My lack of seeking the Lord. Oh, we take small situations and compound them. Taken a few logs and doused them with lighter fluid through our pride and lit the match with our anger. And now we got a blaze. We feel trapped in our own vices, plagued by our own addictions, skewered by our own sword, stuck in our own web. As David said, when I kept silence, tried to cover up my sin, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I've got guilt. I can have no peace with God. No peace within. Say, wow. The reality is, in a room this size with this many people, I'm just going to guess off of my own personal experience, over half of us, if not more, are dealing with fears within. There are things that we're trying to handle, trying to struggle through, and there's an absence of peace. What do we do? What do we do? Please, preacher, tell me. When your mind is full and replaying constantly, when your soul is burdened and heavy, when your spirit is dry, when our emotions are spent and our tears exhausted, when our hearts are like a whirlwind and our inner man in the midst of a storm, when we long for rest and have no peace, I want to tell you today that the Bible tells us there's an answer. God has provided everything that we need for inner peace through prayer. So hear me out, and let me provide for you the solution that God wants to give for you. It may sound too simple, but when you taste peace, you'll realize that it may not take an exotic ingredient list to produce something that satisfies the need of your soul. God has provided everything you need for inner peace through prayer. Let's look at the source of peace. You know that God, through Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, the call of Jesus Christ, I want to call your attention to it. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're working hard, you're worn out, you're carrying a burden you cannot carry anymore. You come to me and I will give you rest. There is a rest for the people of God. And Jesus Christ has promised it to you. I want us to think a moment about whom Jesus Christ reveals to us, and that is the God of peace. Five times in the New Testament, he is called the God of peace. That this is a characteristic of his being, and that everything he touches and everything he does, like the Midas touch, God touches it and it turns to peace. Romans 15:33, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. The closing of the 15th chapter. A chapter that deals with, in chapter 14 and 15 in Romans, with disagreements among believing believers. And he says, you know what I want you to have is the God of peace in your midst, because he causes divisions to cease. He goes on in chapter 16, verse 20, and says, "Then the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." When God comes into the picture, he triumphs over evil at its source and brings Satan to heel, so that he comes underneath our feet and brings you to spiritual victory. He's the God of peace who can deal with evil. Philippians 4:9 says, "And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Philippians is written to the believers in the midst of persecution and affliction, rejection and physical pain. He says, the God of peace can be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." He's the God of peace that makes us sanctified, brings us into conformity with his character. Oh, he can triumph over the evil that's within us, because he's the God of peace and bring peace to us. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." The God of peace has triumphed over all that is future, because he has brought Jesus Christ from the dead. He has brought peace to this world. We do not fear even the extremity of death because of who God is. I want you to think about how God describes Himself. The Bible says He's a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. You ever seen the Alamo? Nice, sturdy looking building, huh? Rocks, tall. Imagine around that building a bunch of wood shanties and places of commerce. Why would everyone, if all of a sudden you have an attacking horde coming towards you, you realize that these wood buildings provide no protection. But if I can get to that building, that stone fortress, an evil enemy is pursuing you, and yet you have a fortress, if you will run into it, you'll be safe. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's a strong tower, and you can run in there and nothing can get you. That's what He's saying. He's like a mother hen. This expression is used throughout the Psalms. There was more than I would put down here, but it's called the shadow of Thy wings. He says, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. Another passage says, keep me as the apple of Thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of Thy wings. Oh, the rain begins to fall, and the wind and the storm, and the little baby chicks know a place of refuge, close to mom, nestled within her inner feathers, her wings covering them up and shielding them. The hawk, the loud noise, the baby chicks run. May we learn to run with a straight line to our God who wants to keep us underneath the shadow of His wing. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. The idea here is a rock of stability in the midst of the rage and the wind and the storm. I had a little bit of an expression, at least it came to my mind when I was out on a missions trip and we went out to the West Coast and got a chance to be down and see on the last day of that trip the Pacific Ocean. I mean, we're standing up on these cliffs and just watching this water come in. Incredible, breathtaking. Then we go down onto the beach and then you feel the power of those waves coming in and then sucking everything. And the tide goes back out, comes back in. Anyway, the wave's coming in, the tide's coming in. So it's getting bigger and bigger. And you decide, hey, I think when the wave goes out, I can run to that rock. The water sprays up on you, but it doesn't knock you off. And the water's all around and churning and twisting and turning and sucked back again. And you're on solid ground because God is your rock. Not only this, He says He's a shield. Thou art my hiding place, my shield that I hope in. We can think, and obviously in terms of this, He's talking about a military shield. But I was reminded in thinking about these things, do you know that you live underneath a shield every day? God created this planet with an atmosphere. Not only did He create it with an atmosphere, He created it with an internal core that is hot and moving. And because of that, there is a magnetic field that is going on around outside of it. And that, the atmosphere cuts off the destructive ultraviolet rays. And the magnetic field protects us from radiation. And that atmosphere, when debris and rocks come through space and come to our globe, they most of them burn up and incinerate trying to go through our atmosphere. We live, and you say, I don't feel like I live in a shield. I just want to point to your attention. Getting hit by an asteroid is of greater, you're more likely to be hit by lightning than with something outside, because every day of our lives, God shields us and protects us. It's part of who He is. He never takes a day off. And that's true for every part of our lives. He is a shield. So this is who our God is. So what is the prescription? We need to go to this God in prayer. The prescription for peace is prayer. So now that you've waited on me to get all the way to Philippians chapter 4, I want us to focus here on these two verses. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want peace within? This is the Bible prescription. Nothing's fancy here, but I'm just the doctor, and I say, you know what? Penicillin, it works. Prayer is what you need. Now, with most doctors, you may already be saying, tried that. Hold on, we'll get to that in just a second. But I want us to see that He already prevents us from thinking that our situation is exempt. But in everything, you don't need to be filled with care, you don't need to be filled with anxiety, because in everything, you bring it to prayer. This is comprehensive. This is every situation that I've mentioned and every situation I haven't mentioned. God calls us to come in prayer because He has grace for us. Hebrews 4:16, oh, so beautiful. Because of Christ, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. He's at the throne. And because of that, not because of who I am, but I can come in boldly and seek for the things that I need, and I can obtain mercy. Not what I deserve, but the mercy of God because of Jesus Christ to me, and find grace in to help in time of need. You've got a time of need. You've got a worry. You've got something bearing down upon you. God says, I've got grace for you. I've got exactly what you need. In your time of need, God has help. Let us come boldly. Prayer is the answer. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You've got a care. A care is something that's moving you, something that you care about. You've got a care. He cares for you. He's moved with what moves you. You feel it, He feels it. Give it to Him. Prayer is the answer. He shall come, call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And I could go on and on. The Bible promises, if you pray, He will hear, He will answer. But I want us to examine this passage of Scripture. I want to examine it, and in some ways, because it's personal to me. I believe that, my plan was to preach this message weeks ago. But I believe God allowed me to face something in my life of pressure, of things that would actually cause me to think about all of these things. So it was something, and I just feel like it's of the Lord. It was providential for me to feel a certain care and a certain worry in my life that made everything else seem so inconsequential. What do I do? I know that this verse came to mind in that moment of time of prayer. And I want to explain to you what God did for me and what He can do for you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Don't pass over the special little key that unlocks it all for you. That word that when you are in prayer, you are filled with thankfulness. See, thankfulness is acknowledging the sovereignty of God. You don't thank someone who didn't do anything for you. Try it. Go up to someone today and say, "Thank you so much for that meal last night." Don't thank me. I didn't do anything. And oftentimes we may thank someone who did do something for us, and they say, "Oh, don't thank me." And they want to deflect to someone else. But if you're called on to thank God for the position that you're in, the difficulty that you're in, then you are at least at the very fundamental aspect recognizing that this thing came from God. Can we not apply Romans 11:36? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. You take that pine cone, whatever your spotlight of your mind is focusing your attention on, and you realize, all right, here it is. You realize that this is from God. No matter how distasteful, unpleasant, or even evil, God's still in control. And you can still thank Him for what's going on. So you first have to recognize and know the truth that all things are from God. And you're His child, and nothing can touch you or hurt you apart passing through the decree of His own throne. That may not help us very much, because at first we're like, okay, so God's responsible for that? That doesn't help me. That makes it more. Now I'm mad. No, don't be mad. The second part of thanksgiving is a choice to believe in God's goodness and wisdom. Because you don't thank someone who has done something against you. Here's a scene, I probably shouldn't bring it up, but I don't know, the Lord just kind of brought it to my mind. I'll share it with you. From one of my favorite movies, Apple Dumpling Gang. A couple of real life characters there, you know. And I fashion myself at times after old Don Knotts, but you might see some resemblance from especially if I'm in uniform. So these two guys were old, they were bad guys gone good guys who needed to rob the bank of its gold to preserve it and save it from the real bad guys who were going to steal it. What a wonderful plot. And these two doofuses are hanging from the bank ceiling in their own rope. And the sheriff comes in and tells them to meet him up on the hill and to bring their rope so they can have a hanging. And the dumber of the two walks out and says, "Thank you, Judge." And the other is incensed at him and shoves him and, "You don't thank a man for hanging you." And that little phrase sticks in my mind. You don't thank a man for hanging you. If someone's against you, you don't thank him. But God's for you. This is for me. What God has put in my life. The Bible says He's working together for good. He's so sovereign that He can take which is bad and which is evil, even the evil that I have done, and He can work it together for good Do you know that fear is the absence of faith? When the disciples were afraid on the storm, Jesus looked at them and says, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? If you trusted me, and you believe me, and you trusted your life to my hands, and I'm a good God, and I'm not bumbling it around, and I'm not making a mistake with your life, then you can thank me for what I'm doing." And then thirdly, thanksgiving is a submission to His will. You know that verse that says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you"? You know what the next verse said before it? "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Oh, I'm in the mighty hand of God. And if I can box my way out, humble yourself under that mighty hand. It doesn't do you any good to box with God. Your arms are too short. What does He say in Matthew 11:28? "Come unto me and I will give you rest." The next words, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." You know, there's a submission that's required when we say thanks to God. Take you back to my difficulty. Oh, I was in prayer. But I want to tell you, not every prayer is going to do. Do you know in prayer you can argue with God? You don't have any peace. You can complain to God. You got a burden, you want to complain? Complain to God. But I don't think you're going to have peace. You can worry before God. I've done that many a time. You can ask God to give you what you want. "I got a plan. I know how to do it. God, here it is. Please, God, I'm asking you. I'm down here. I'm beseeching you. I'm begging you." And you get up and you still don't feel any peace. You're there and you're asking God, "Now I know who's at fault in this situation. I know what's wrong here, God. Let me tell you about it. I know you agree with that. I play your work in their heart. God, would you please confirm my own thinking and my own mind? Yes, okay, God, come on. Now, I'm shielding myself from this side. I'm desperately waiting to hear you say, I'm doing the right thing, but I won't listen to anything else." No peace. But you get down on your knees. You begin to think right thoughts about God. Begin to realize, no, God's in control of this. Oh, what a peaceful thought is that. God's planning this for my good. Oh, man, I didn't see that. I couldn't even possibly imagine how this could be for my good. I can't even understand it now, but He said it, and I believe it. And He says to thank Him for it. I will. I will. Dear God, thank you. I've been asking for you to take it away. I've been asking for you to solve the problem. I've been asking for you to do these things, but God, no, thank you. You keep it there as long as it needs to be there. You do what you want to do, God, because your plan is better than my plan. Your will, your thoughts, higher than my thoughts. God, how could I have even thought to instruct you? Oh my, my mind is so small. God, yours, who has ever taught you anything, God? You are the one in control. I'm glad you're in control. Thank you, God. Thank you for putting this in my life. You come humbly. You come trusting. You come submissively to God. What about the promise of peace? He says, you will, the peace of God. You will get up and you realize something's different. Something's different here. I can't even understand this. 2 minutes ago, this problem was tearing me up without end. And now I can't describe it any better than the word peace. There's a peace in my soul. A peace that passes understanding. And in that moment, when the peace of God has come over your soul, it doesn't matter whether you live or die. It doesn't matter whether we get what we want or not. It doesn't matter whether the things return to normal or not. I have God, and He holds me and my future. He's planning something eternally good, and He's working all things together for good. My spirit can rest. He gives truly songs in the night. A supernatural peace. When there's darkness, when there's frustration, you in your heart can sing. But I want to encourage you this morning. God has a peace for you, but you can refuse it. You can reject it. I'm going to read two verses of Scripture and close. To whom He said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear." Isaiah 30, verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not." God, the God of peace, is offering peace to us. Don't reject it. Acknowledge His sovereignty. Believe His goodness. Submit to His will. Go to God in prayer, and the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Dear Father, we have a choice before us here this morning to come and receive Your peace that You're offering to us, to have our inner lives transformed in every aspect, to have no care but the pleasing of Your